Hey, so it's an honor for me to be here. I'm so thankful. We've been wanting to connect like this for a long time, and now we're here. I get to finally see your faces, and we've been praying for you. We've been cheering you guys on through the awesome Instagram that you guys are mentioning, and you know, God is on the move, yeah? And he's on the move. He's on the move in and through you. That's the exciting thing, that he doesn't just move around us. He's moving in and through us. And so what a great church you guys are birthing and starting and building, and I think this city needs it. You know, it's cool. Like in the 90s, I was telling Pastor Mickey, I used to have a little room, an apartment down in the Tenderloin with a group called Youth with a Mission, and doing work out there. And for me to be back after all these years, I just feel like full circle. You know, like that God sees what we've planted in those quiet years. And he honors faithfulness. He honors that. He loves that we walk with him and that we garden with him in this beautiful thing called ministry and that we are all part of. And I want to thank Pastor, who are you? What are you really? Pastor Benjamin, who he's been down in Southern California at our church at Echo. And you guys know, I mean, you guys had him here. It's just the kind of deposit that he's left in our church. We've never been the same. Brian Fang, look at all these people. You've taken all our people up here. the air is better up here. Yes. So the Pastor Benjamin was down and just rocked us. We've never been the same since. You know, Pastor Sonny has come down, rocked us. Ever since Pastor Sonny has come, my wife has been preaching up a storm in our church. I mean, there is such an activation anointing that you guys have. So stay faithful to that, amen? And then Pastor Mickey and Krista, just following you guys, I feel like I need to follow closely so I can stay hip and cool forever. Hipster dipster time, yeah? All right. So how about we pray? Yeah? How about we pray together? But this is what I like for us to do. I like for us to pray in silence. If you guys know anything about music, which I know very little about, you know that it is in the silence that the song begins to take shape. It's what happens between the notes that actually accentuates the notes. And often Sabbath becomes a place where we cloud it with too much of noise from our heart and fear and anxiety. And what am I supposed to do this week? How am I supposed to belong and fit here in this community? There's so much angst. There's so much anxiety. But the Sabbath that God offers is a Sabbath or a space for peace. And sometimes silence is one of the best ways that God allows that to enter. It's the inhaling of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to do that together. Just for real quick, don't worry. I have a message for you. I'm going to preach, okay? But let's just pray. Ready? Let's pray. It's in silence. Let the Lord just speak to you. Some of you guys just need to just breathe in God's love and joy. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Right now, as you pray, I want you to think about what I'm about to say. What would you feel? How would you feel? And how would you live if God was really good? And if God truly is
in control. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we pause before you. On this day of Sabbath, we have approached your throne with praise and thanksgiving, so appropriate for our King. But at the same time, we come to you with so many burdens, so much on our heart. And we would like to lay it at your feet. Will you teach us now how to be a Mary and not just a Martha? Teach us how to rest in you. Even as the word of instruction is given, help us to find rest in the truth that is being told. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. How is that? Every day, this is free. This one's free, okay? Every day, I want you to try starting your day reading a Psalms over your life. For the Psalms do not hide or put under the rug the realities and the hardship of life. But what the Psalms do for us is they give us correct vision. Pastor Mickey, I hope this is okay. It's not even part of my message, but I hear you guys are long-winded, so I'm okay. So, but what the Psalms do for us when you pray is, it's like meeting an ophthalmologist versus a painter. When you meet a painter, they present to you their interpretation of reality. They go, here is my painting. When you meet an ophthalmologist, they correct your vision so you can see what is there. And that's what Psalms prayers do for you. When you pray the Psalms every morning, you correct your vision rather than living out of the interpretation of your painter's mind. Because all of your painting mind is always coming out of fear. And so you paint incorrectly the reality you're in. So you need vision correction. And that vision correction happens through those prayers of the Psalms are the only prayers in Scripture. The whole book is to God. It gives you correct vision. So, for instance, like my staff, we start every week with the Psalms. Because how many guys know, even though you're Christian ministry staff, you're riddled with fear and anxiety. And so we begin to compensate, control. We begin to try to execute things out of our own gifting and charisma. And we find ourselves painting a world that doesn't belong in God's kingdom. We end up using people, hurting ourselves, burning out, having no boundaries in life. All kinds of funkiness. But every time we start the week and we stop, I have them stop. Stop what you're doing before something ruined. I can't rap, I'm sorry. I've been hanging out with PB all day. And PB got me rapping. PB, actually, he hasn't got me. He be rapping all day. Have you ever hung out with PB? Jukebox. Sometimes, how do I turn this off? He's like, so many songs. It's a miracle. How does he do this? Anyways. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, I'm about to ruin. So we find ourselves ruining things. And so I have the staff stop everything. But when they enter my office on staff meeting day, they enter into a space of quietness. I said, what we need most is a word from the Lord. We need God's fresh word. And so we read the Psalms to ourselves. We have each person reread it out loud so we can hear it. And it begins to correct our vision. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do today. As we get into this word, Abba, Father, I'm joining your series. You have to put me in your album now. Okay? Slip myself in there. As we study this, I hope, my prayer is that God will begin to correct our vision and of how we see him. Amen? You want to read this together? Let's read Galatians together. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. One of the major purposes why Jesus came was to adopt us, right? And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God living in us that prompts us to say this. There's nothing in our flesh that wants to say this, by the way. So it is the Spirit of God in us prompting us, and we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the byproduct of being filled with God's Spirit. Amen. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Very true, yeah? Those of you born again, those of you that gave your life to Christ Jesus, you have the Spirit of his Son living in you, and it prompts you, or is supposed to prompt you, to cry out, Abba, Father. But we have a big problem in the Christian world, especially in the West. We have a Christian culture that loves the idea of legal adoption to God. We love the idea that we have the status and all the rights and the benefits of sonship, but we don't want to cry out, Abba, Father. I looked this up. I did some research. It took me about 3 minutes, okay? That's how I do my research. I just Google it, right? So I Googled it. I said, what is this thing that makes children want to not say Abba Father? There's an actual legal term for this. Did you know that kids, that minors could set themselves free from the guardianship of their parents by emancipating themselves? Did you know about this? Right? It's called, there's an emancipation clause where you can actually set yourself free from the protection and the oversight of your parents. And this is what I found out. This is what I realized. I'm traveling the West and America and whatnot, and you find that in America, we have folks who identify as Christians, identify as adopted sons and daughters of God, but they have no power. There is no authority. There are no fruit. They are so weak and feeling so alone. So you have to ask yourself, is the problem God? Is the problem God's ability to save us? The answer is no. Some of you guys are like, I was wondering the same thing. Oh, then God is weak. No. Some of you guys were confused there for a second. Right? The problem is not God. What's the problem? The problem is we want to free ourselves from his authority, from his parenting, from his guidance. And it leaves us absolutely weak and alone. So let's look at Luke chapter 15. You guys know the prodigal son story, right? I think most of you do. At least you guys sang about it today, right? So we're talking about that song. That song is based on this, okay? So you guys know the story. There's the elder son and the younger son, and Jesus talks about how the younger son's like, hey, Dad, I want my share of the estate, right? And then he takes off. Right, he takes the money and takes it. So I'm going to read that in Luke chapter 15. He says, Father, he starts off the story, Father, give me my share of the estate, which in his culture, right, is basically saying what? I want you to die. I want to be emancipated from your rule, from this house. But what happens when he does that, guys? It says in Luke 15, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth. There's a whole sermon in that. That when we're not under the wise rulership of our Father, we begin to squander the anointing, the power, and the blessing that has been given to us. But that's another one. You have to invite me again, Pastor. Squandered his wealth in wild living. After he has spent everything, okay, he spent it all, guys. There was a severe famine in that whole country. There's always a severe famine going on, right? And he began to be in need. Everyone say in need. I tell you what, the minute you dislocate, disconnect from abiding with your Father, the fruit of it is you're always in need. Pastor Brian, can I have some counseling time with you? Sure, why not? Come on in. Come in. I feel like I'm so dry. I feel like I'm so weak. I feel like I'm so lonely. I feel like this church, it's hard for me to get connected. What is the answer? Can you help me with this? No. No, I cannot. And I tell many of my people, especially young men, I love saying this to my men. Right? I look at them and I go, why can't you help me? You're my pastor. They talk like that. So I tell them, you know why I can't help you? Because I am not your father. You will always feel depleted when you are not abiding with your Father. I'm not your God. I ain't even your daddy. I'm just a lowly pastor. I'm a spiritual janitor. That's what it is. That's what it is. That's it. And he began to be near. So he went and hired himself out. He hired himself out. My goodness. There's another sermon in that, Pastor Mickey. This guy went from covenant communal atmosphere to now being what? A product. He's now selling himself. He's no longer in communion or in community, right? He's now just a thing. So he hires himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I know, we're at church, so most of us have to put on what Scripture talks about, having the form of power. Having the form, we want to, when you ask an average member of a church, how are you, brother? What is the main answer everyone gets? I'm doing great, brother. Oh, really? Oh. But then you get together, in our area, everyone drinks boba. Do you guys have boba here? Coffee or boba? But when you get to your real fellowship time, which is boba time, right? You get together with your boba friends is your real fellowship, right? And what happens when you get together with your boba friends? Real talk comes out, and you begin to share. You're lonely, you're hurt, you're bitter, you're angry. I can't get over my past. Why is my past always being lived in the present? Why can't I let go of that person or that thing? Why am I so weak and alone? Why am I so weak and alone? I thought I was adopted. So the problem we find is not that we're not adopted. The problem is we have not adopted God. We haven't adopted him. Why do we not adopt him? Why do we emancipate ourselves? Because we find him absolutely irrelevant and incompetent. I want to read you what a director of the education of Renovar says. Caroline Arlen says something like this. She says, I've often been oblivious to one of the most insidious byproducts of the fall. And she's saying, you know, I always thought the byproduct of the fall was unholiness, impurity, or my separation with God. But she says, actually, the most insidious byproduct of the fall is that sin affects my perception of God. So, you know why we find God irrelevant and incompetent, hence emancipating ourselves, is because we think he's absolutely incapable of giving us what we need. And all of this stems from somewhere in our lives. All of us have been hurt by people we thought should not hurt us. And most of the time, it was an authority figure. Yeah? So we find God irrelevant and incompetent. You know, just on the side note, this idea of irrelevance and incompetent, the way I know that this has been going on for centuries and thousands of years is when Jesus actually finds and is about to commission his first disciples. He finds them at the Sea of Galilee fishing. Do you guys remember that? You guys remember that? And it was, the scripture says it was daytime. It was daytime, and they had come back from fishing. And these guys, their profession was what? Fishing. Yeah, fishing. And so yes, you can do this. And so they come out. And Jesus, wanting to use their boat, remember? He uses their boat to preach, right? And then he goes, I think you should cast the net again. You remember that? And what do these fishermen do? They say, oh, lowly rabbi, who probably, what, if they knew him at all, they would, aren't you the son of the carpenter? Your trade is carpentry, and now you are a spiritual teacher. You don't know anything about fishing. And it's true. Right? That skill is a specialized skill in the Sea of Galilee at that time. Actually, scholars say that the fact that Jesus asked for them to fish again during daylight shows he knows nothing, supposedly, about fishing. For all fishing in Galilee happens at night. Because what the fishermen at that time used what's called trammel nets. The trammel nets are all clear, nylon-looking nets. And in the sun, they reflect light and they chase away the fish. So they're sitting there going, you are so irrelevant and incompetent. I think you can teach people spiritual truth, but you should not be teaching us how to fish. Meaning, you should not seek to rule or parent or father us in our boat. You are irrelevant and incompetent. And what does Jesus do? Shut up. Now shut your face for a second and do as I say. That's what a daddy says. He's being daddy right now. He's offering them a chance to be sons. Come on. We're going to get to the byproduct of sonship real quick. But he goes, be quiet and do as I say. You know, when I talk to my kids, I don't ask them permission for anything. I don't, until they're a certain age. But right now, I am King Brian. Go clean your room. Why? Why? Because I said so. For if you and when you obey, you will see that my way is better. Why? You will find out that I am not irrelevant and incompetent. I am able to bring satisfaction in your life. Trust me, will you? And they manifest demons. I can't do the cleaning, Dad. Right? And what do? They clean, and then something happens afterwards. And they realize, oh, it is always better to obey than sacrifice. Come on, somebody. Why was I saying this? Oh, yeah. So we find them refusing to listen because they think he's irrelevant and incompetent. But this view of leadership or authority, hello, has been growing and brewing in them for years. How do I know this? Here's how I know this. Scholars say that if a man is in his father's occupation and vocation, right? That means that man has failed all rabbinic stages of growth. What does this mean? Every child in Galilee in that time is going through stages of education. The smartest and the brightest get to advance, just like all of us did, right? And the smartest of all of them actually get to apply, okay, to a rabbi. And when a rabbi believes in you, the rabbi will ask you to follow him. Actually, you ask the rabbi, can I follow you? Can I take on your teachings, right? And so when we find Peter and the fishermen, the disciples, we find them fishing, which means they have failed in rabbinic life. meaning they have been a disappointment, and authority figures in their life has told them, you are no good, you're a failure. All you can do now is take on your father's business. Jesus looks for those that have father's issues. And the first thing he says to them is not a coddling moment. He doesn't go to them and say, come be with me so I can reparent you and father you. I will make you feel loved. No, he says, do what I say. Hello? And so our perception of God has been affected by sin. Usually the sins of our fathers on one lens, and then the sins of our own lives. So I have this image of these lens, right? That used to be my glasses. So on one side, our sins, they're called our dad's or mom's sins or our authority figure sins. They're called iniquities in Scripture. They begin to paint one side, okay? And then as we live out our life, how we have been hurt by our authority figures begins to be seen in our real life through life of sin and the sins of others. And they begin to put on us a view or perception of reality, and we begin to expect this from our world. Especially our view of God now has been thwarted. And this is why, even though, I guarantee you, even though many of you say you're Christian, many of you do not seek God in prayer. Why would you? He's irrelevant and he's incompetent. That's how I know you don't pray. Because if you thought he was competent and smart and relevant, you would pray. You would actually pray. Isn't that what you do? When I have car problems, I go to the mechanic because he is competent. And going to him is relevant. And so, come, please, deal with my automobile, right? And he does. And then he executes. Oh, my God. My faith has proven to be true. I should come to you all the time, right? Why do we not go to God in prayer? Why do you not go to God in prayer? Because you don't believe he's competent. You don't believe he's relevant. And I'm telling you, it's because you've been hurt and you have not forgiven. That's why that lens is still there. And you have experienced a reality, that false reality in your own life through your sins or the sins of others. I'll give you a case in point. have you ever talked to your friends or people? They're like, you know, they're dating somebody, and you're like, I really think this person is not good for you. And the person's like, no, he's great. He just beats me once in a while. Right? You're like, no. He should never touch you in that way. Right? I'm just giving you an extreme example. You guys are all freaking out. You're like, oh my God, who is this person, Pastor Brian? We need to save that person right now. This is a story I am making up right now, guys. Calm down. Oh my God. We need to call Echo Church right now and find this person right now. No. Okay? So you find this person, and you're like, hey, listen, I don't think this is healthy for you. Right? And then she goes like, okay, fine. And then eventually the thing crumbles as it always does. Right? And they break up. And then what happens, guys? 5 months later, sometimes 5 weeks later, right, they find somebody. And they always preface it with, I think the Lord hooked me up. I'm like, oh, the Lord hooked you up. With what? With a man, Pastor Brian. With a man? Who's this man? He's so great. He's so amazing. And then she's like, you know, painting this great picture. You guys have this, right? You guys have friends that do this, right? And then what happens? What happens? 5 months later, something abusive happens. What is that thing that happens to that person? Their view of life has to always be reconfirmed for them. Here's what I mean. Most likely she has been abused by her father, so she takes on this lens. People of authority will abuse me or hurt me or misuse their power, right? So they have this lens on one side, and they begin to live life in fear. I will never let this happen to me horizontally, in horizontal relationships. So then they get in relationships, and this thing, it's called a judgment, okay? This thing that says, that person is evil, men are bad, or men are abusive, or men can't be trusted. That's a judgment. Okay? So then she goes around and she goes, my father was bad or misused power or was selfish. And then they meet a guy. And when they meet a guy, they have to make sure this guy proves this judgment in reality to be true. So what happens is when you're dating, that person will stab you like this, poke you spiritually, okay? Not really, not in real life, okay? And they'll keep pushing you. And one day, the guy will do something random like, but I explode. And that girl, I guarantee you, will say this, I knew it. You're just like everyone else. You know this happened in my marriage? I got married to my wife, my beautiful wife. Why is it that all your services is so hot, Pastor Benya? One of the hottest place. San Francisco was supposed to be 10 degrees, you know, cooler. This is like a club in here or something. So we get married. My wife, she's okay with me telling you this because I've told it a million times, but so we get married, and so she grew up in an environment where there were some men in her life, in the family. They were not physically abusive, but they were verbally abusive to women in the family. And it began to paint an image of these women that they were, when you were not happy with them, you could actually express it through anger to the point of shaming or hurting them, okay? So she begins to develop this, what's called a judgment out of hurt. You are not safe. You will hurt me when you're disappointed. You will eventually destroy me or hurt me, and I have to protect myself. And so when we used to fight early on in our marriage, it would be explosive. We would just have this, like, random fight, and she'd be like, what are you going to do? Slap me? And I'd be like, no. I'd be like, what? literally, it would be about like any. It would be like the littlest thing, like, why didn't you get me, you know, the mustard sauce or whatnot? And then we'll fight about it. And then she's like, what? Are you mad or something? What are you gonna do? Punch me? And I'd be like, what? No, I'm not. And so what happens is that lens of hers prevents her from seeing truth and prevents her from seeing me or others through the lens of God. Okay. I'm sorry, I got to keep going here, but let me just hit on this real quick. So then one day, we're fighting in the kitchen, and we got in this, I forget what we were fighting, but we got in this heated fight, and I was holding chopsticks, okay, because I was cooking some cup ramen, right? Like, it's glorious. And so I was cooking it, and you know how you put the chopstick over to keep it, you know, anyways. So I'm holding it, and we get in this big fight, and she goes, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to hurt me or something? So I grab the chopsticks. I didn't stab her, but she's standing right here. But I went, I'm so sick and tired of you saying that I'm going to hurt you, right? I've never laid a finger on you. And I threw the chopstick down away from her. The chopsticks bounced. Ricocheted. The chopsticks went straight for her leg, and then boom, stuck on her leg. I stabbed her. I inadvertently stabbed my wife. And so she goes, ah, look at this, you stabbed me, fool, you stabbed me. And I was like, oh my gosh, I stabbed you. I can't believe I stabbed you. I'm so sorry. The biggest issue we have with God is that we can't seem to let go of our lenses. And we don't let God be God. We don't let him father us. We simply cannot trust him because of what other authority figures have done to us. One of the things we do in our church that we made a tradition out of is every year we have a group that goes through discipleship. It takes about one whole year to become a member in our church. It's called orthopraxis, right? So they go through this thing called orthopraxis with us. And in the middle of it, I've decided to do something because I realized that so many people have these lenses, right? And so one of the things I do now, because this needs to come off so they can give God the benefit of the doubt, so they can submit themselves under the hand of God, so that they can live a life that's blessed, prospering, abiding in God, unlike the prodigal son who's out depleted, hungry, living with pigs. So I bring this group out, and every year I write a letter to them. And I get on my knees in front of all the disciples in our church. And I get on my knees, and I publicly stand in the gap for every authority figure in their life. And I say sorry to them. And I apologize to them. You know how many people walk away from that service just weeping in the presence of God? And they tell me all the time, you are the first authority figure in my life that has apologized to me, that has attempted to undo these lenses. We got to deal with this, Soda. Because you have a church to build. But if you have these lenses, you are not going to build a church. You're going to build an empire. And this empire is going to be used by the enemy to suppress and shame people in this church. Do you understand? This church is going to be known for its growth, but it will also be known inside for its control. People burning out, people being shamed all the time, people not feeling safe. When you have a father's presence in this house, and you let him be father to you, Abba, crying out, and you resubmit yourself to God and stop emancipating yourself, you know, this church will feel safe. You will be able to confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Do you feel safe enough to do that? That means that's how much daddy ain't allowed in here. The level of safety is the same measure of the absence of God. So you have to create a safe community here. So you can say, Father rules in this house. You are safe here. We're in covenant relationship with each other. You can be human. I can be human. We can confess to one another because we need to keep ourselves abiding in our Father because He is good. He's not bad. He's good. He's not bad. You don't believe me? There's this artist that I found online. My background's in art, so I love art. I look at art stuff all the time. And there is this interview with this artist named Swoosh. Her name is absolutely hipster dipster, right? Her name is Swoosh. She's an artist. She did this collection, this artwork, of what it is, what it's like to have a man in the house, right? So she did these images. Do you guys see that? So if you see the little girl, that's her. And the big man is Father. And she did this to show her son what a man looks like so that this little boy of hers can grow up with healthy images of what he's supposed to become. And he's saying, a man or a dad, son, is one that protects you. So there's that one where he's sleeping with his little girl, right? A man plays and spends time with those he loves. A man will do silly things even to make me laugh, to make others laugh. A man protects safety, provision, love, an atmosphere of protection and peace. And then the interview goes on, and then you're just so moved by this artwork, and you're like, oh my God, Swoosh, you're amazing, right? And then she says something really, really powerful, really, really sad. She said, all of these images never happened to me. She's a grown woman, still impacted. The thing that she expresses in her art is the thing that she wished could have happened in her life. You and I, no matter how old we get, we cannot undo this until we let God be Father. Until God is our dad, until God, by His Spirit, allows us to call Him Abba Father, we will always be longing for this. And we will make sure others see it, others are bound by this. We will live in this perception forever. And you will not have the life that God had meant for you to live. So, this independent, emancipated life leaves us weak and alone, leaves us disoriented and disconnected. So what does it really have us doing in our hearts? Especially, let me just address the woman here real quick, okay? What I found, now this is a generalization, because I know, especially when I was teaching something like this in our church, and there's some ladies that are, you can't generalize, you know what I'm talking about. So they get all stressed out about generalization. So I just need to say, this generally speaking, I find this to be true of women. When women are not fathered well, they're left wondering if they're wanted. They have these questions brewing in them. Am I unlovable? Am I unwanted? Am I insignificant? And the quote, the one line, the mantra that's living in many of these women is this: I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. This is the plague of Christian women everywhere. They live with this: I'm not good enough. By the way, if you, any married men here or people dating, what's one of the biggest fights you have? Right? I guarantee you, the biggest fights that you have in marriage is when your wife begins to sense that you ain't treasuring her. She will kill you. Right? And I began to discover this when I was first married. Like, I remember one just unpardonable sin that I used to always commit was I would always forget which kind of sauce she likes for her chicken McNuggets. So I'll go to McDonald's, and she loves hot mustard. But for some reason, when I get to McDonald's, the Golden Arches, they do a glitch in my system, and I forget. I'm like, oh, what was the sauce? And so I order everything but hot mustard. I go, can I have a this? Can I have a that? And then I take it home, and I am so proud of myself. I'm like, I got your chicken McNuggets, woman. I got you all these sauces. And then I lay it out on the table. And then she comes up, oh, chicken McNuggets. And she looks at it, and she goes, what the freak, man? We've been married now 5 years or 2 years or whatever. How could you forget that I love my nuggets with hot mustard? What is the fight about? What is the question behind the question? What is the fight behind the question? What is it, guys? If you love me, if you valued me, you would stamp this on your head, fool. You love me, you would do this. This is a free one. I'm not even part of that singles conference. I just gave you a free one. Men of soda, if you want an awesome relationship, just tattoo everything that your woman, she loves a hot muscle. I'm never gonna forget a hot muscle. Why? Every woman, their deepest question in their life is this: am I worth treasuring? So, we have these statements. Women generally long for Abba and those that are close to them to care for them and to cherish them. Care for and cherish. When you don't get that, you begin to get lenses against Abba or authority. You understand? So, women in this church, begin to think, how have I and how have I not, and how am I trying to compensate for having not received care and the feeling of being cherished? This is also why, on a side note, this is also why, have you ever heard the term, like, how ugly guys, like, get really beautiful women? Do you guys ever talk about this? Like, people say that about my wife and I all the time. Like, how did Pastor Brian get her?
And so we have this saying in like there's a saying about like if you chop at the tree long enough, it will what? It will fall. You know why? You know why that's sometimes true? Is because for women, when you feel cared for and cherished long enough, they begin to fall for you. So I tell the woman in our church, are you falling for him because you feel cared for and cherished, or are you falling for him because he's good for you? Often they fall for the man that has no value for them, they do nothing for them. But the process of dating, they have constantly showed that they would care and they would cherish. And they fall for the idiot. It's so hard as a pastor seeing a woman fall for dumb guys. It's so hard because I know how much work I have to do later. Right? Because I have to meet both of them. It's so hard. My life is hard. But that's why. All you single ladies, it's free. I'm not even part of this conference. I'm telling you, get this thing, and I'm going to show you how to do this later. Get this thing right in your life with God. Let God father you. For when he does, you will feel cherished and cared for enough that you can make decisions that are healthy. And you won't let anyone chop you down. For men, you want to know what happens to men? That's not father well. For them, generally speaking, it's not about being wanted. For men, we have a desire and a longing to be needed. And that's a men's issue. So, our biggest fear is not always, you know, being unlovable or unwanted. Our biggest fear is that we're incompetent, that we're not valued. There's a difference between cherished and valued, okay? I'll explain that. Or our biggest fear is that we will somehow be disrespected. So our mantra in life, our big fear, our big statement is, I may not be valued. I may not be needed. So what do we do? So for women is, I long to be cared for and cherished. For men, we long to be competent and confident. That's our biggest longing in life. I'm going to give you a secret, ladies. Just like I show the guys how to chop a tree down. Okay? I'm going to give you a secret. Are you ready? Do you want to know how to get your man to do anything for you? This one's free. I'm going to ruin some men's life right now. You compliment him. Okay? And then you show him that you needed him. Game over. My wife can be like, can you fix that over there? To me, it sounds like this. Wah, 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 wah. Can you take out that trash? Wah, 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 right? Can you paint that wall? Wah, 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 wah. It's just like, oh my God, I can't hear you anymore. It's stressing me out. But the minute she goes, gosh, I wish I can paint that. I can't. I need a man. Do you know what I do? What's up, baby? Right? And then she goes, now you ladies don't do this well, but then she goes, she follows it up with a compliment. Oh, honey, look at our room. It was almost like you know how to paint. It's like, you're a painter. You should be a painter. If pastoring doesn't go well, you should be a painter. This is such a beautiful room. This is such a beautiful room. Right? Do you know what I do? Honey, just let me know whatever room you want. Do you want me to paint our neighbor's room? I'll do it. I'll do it. What else do you want? What else do you want? I kid you not. Try it. All the ladies in the house, just try it. If you don't have a man, try it on your brother. Try it on chart on your dad, I'll tell you what, it's going to work. It's going to work. But what? All kidding aside, why do we need Abba Father? Because he is actually the one that helps us feel competent. The skills that a father gives through scripture, through the ways of his son, after having practiced it, we begin to feel like we're beginning to master the art of Christian life. And when we do that, we feel competent. And when we feel competent, we begin to feel confident. And when we feel confident, we stop using people. Men who use people because they need to extract a sense of self and respect because they know they can't get it on their own. So this is why men who don't have confidence, because they lack competence, they end up charming and using charisma. You need to get on this MP3 and listen to that part over and over again. I'm not kidding. It's not because I said it. Partly it's because I said it. But I tell you, do you know how many men I meet that have beefed up their charisma and charm and gifts? I'm serious. But they have not worked on their character and their skills. They have nothing really to offer. But they can wow a crowd. People start gathering around them at parties. They're a charmer. And it's because they're so insecure. They're overcompensating because they know their biggest fear is to be known. If somebody really gets to know me, they will not like me. That's their biggest fear. But when you meet Abba Father and you submit to his ways for the long haul and you treat yourself like a garden of God and you let God plant in you his ways and his love over the long haul, years after years, young men of this soda house, you will begin to feel confident and competent, and you will no longer use people, you will serve people. And that's what sons do. They serve the house. Yeah? Shall we move on? So when do we call Abba Father? When do we submit and seek his face? It's when we simply, the two things are boiled down to this. It's when we want love and respect. That's what it is. Women long for love, and men long to be respected. Generally. My goodness. Okay? So, you guys want the plan? You guys want to know how to get back to the Father's house and submit to him? Say, yeah. There's three ways. Go back, go in, and go up. Go back, go in, and go up. You have to first repent and go back to your Father. Okay? What does it say here? When he came to his senses, this is the prodigal son, he said, I will set out and go back to my Father. So he got up and went back to his Father. What does this mean? How do you go back to Father and resubmit to your heavenly Father? You apologize and you accept his ways. What do I mean by that? Going back to God doesn't just mean you come to church and you say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I have to now submit to you again, allow you to be my Father. That's not going back. That's not repentance. That's just saying I'm sorry. That's just you coming to your senses that your life ain't going well when you're disconnected from your Father. That's just regret. That's just sorry. True going back is to this son, if he really came back, he would not only come back, watch this, but he will ask his Father, I once took your estate because I wanted to use it. But now in repentance, I want to learn what is it about you and what kind of life have you lived that allowed for you to have an estate in the first place? Repentance means I'm coming back to learn of your ways. Soda, I'm going to say something to you. Don't make this church about emotional highs and experiences. Make this church about instruction. You should leave every Sunday instructed from your Father through your pastors. You should leave every Sunday with a game plan. I know what to practice. For my Father, through his word, has shown me what kind of life I should practice and build.
Not, oh, I came to church just to check that I still believe in what they say.
Thank you, Pastor Mickey. I still agree with your doctrine. I'm going to do my life now.
No. True going back to Father is, what is Pastor Mickey saying that I now not only need to agree on, but actually need to try out? The person that tries out the sermons, the teachings of this house, is the son or the daughter that has resubmitted to God. Hello? The one that practices the art of discipleship is the disciple. You know, I know you can't tell, but I do this thing called jiu-jitsu, right? You're like, that hasn't worked for you. I have feelings. But so I'm in jiu-jitsu, and I remember this Christian religious guy. I don't know if you guys ever met Christian religious people, the most annoying people to ever meet. And he somehow found out through his Christian religious nose, he sniffed that I was a pastor. And so after every jiu-jitsu practice, we line up at the back of the wall and we look at the founding master of this particular discipline, his black and white pictures on the wall. Okay, do you guys have ever done karate or whatever? The master's face is on the wall. And we all get on the back of the wall. We put our hands together like this. And we bow to the master, right? We thank him. And then we bow to the living coach, right? And then we shake and bow each other's hand. And this guy would not bow, ever. He's like proud religious Christian man. I ain't bound to that idol, right? So he's like standing like this. And then after practice, he comes up to me and he goes, hey, Pastor Brian, I would like to have some tea with you, right? I'm like, tea? Who drinks hot tea after jiu-jitsu, right? So I'm like, fine, let's have some hot tea. So we go to the hot tea place right next to our jiu-jitsu place and we sit down and he's not there to learn from me. He's there to question me. So he sits me down and he goes, Pastor Brian, and he begins to talk about his accolades, the spiritual accolades. I did this, missions, I did this. I said, okay, that's great. What are we meeting about? And then he says this to me, I just have a question for you. I said, what's the question? He goes, the question is this. You are a Christian, evangelical, Protestant, God-fearing pastor, are you not? I said, yes, I am, fool, right? And he goes, what? Then tell me something. How is it that the Bible said, do not submit or bow or worship any graven images? How can you? This man is dead. He's dead. His black and white picture's on the wall. He's dead. How could you stand there and bow to him? Isn't that a form of worship? I'm talking about going back now. Some of you guys are like, what does this have to do with going back? Ready? So he's trying to grill me. And I said, in my mind, I said, this guy don't know that I'm a black belt in spiritual jiu-jitsu. We're about to roll. We're about to dance, baby. So he's like, explain yourself. Senior pastor of a local church, explain yourself. I said, okay, fool. I said, first of all, do you love jiu-jitsu? And he goes, all of a sudden his face turned. It's almost like I'm talking about a lover. He goes, yes. I said, really? So how many times do you come out to practice? And he goes, well, on a good week, 5 times a week. I said, really? Do you know how many times I come to practice? Maybe twice a week. He goes, yeah, I can tell. So I'm like, okay, do you think about jiu-jitsu when you're home? He goes, do I think about jiu-jitsu when I'm home? Pastor Brian, the minute we stop and I go home and take a shower, I get on YouTube and I look up the moves that we practiced today. Really? So you actually study after you've learned. Okay, then after that, what do you do? Do you ever practice jiu-jitsu outside of the gym? Do I practice jiu-jitsu outside of the gym? Do you know that I invested in mats? And then I call up all my friends, and they come over my house, and I show them what I learned that week, and I begin to teach others what I learned. And now others know how to execute the move of jiu-jitsu-ness.
because of me? Do I practice outside of? He was like, oh my gosh, I practice. And I said, let me say, oh my. Okay, so you practice five times a week. You bought mats, which is a big investment. And you teach others this. You watch it on YouTube. I said, what is your hope and dream in life? And he goes, my hope and dream? My hope and dream is what? Come on, guys. Is to open up a jiu-jitsu gym. Are you ready? So I said, okay. So you want to talk about worship. I go to this gym for one reason. I go to this gym so I can lose weight. I do not love jiu-jitsu. I do not think about it. I do not watch videos about it. I do not invest in mats. Come on, somebody. I don't use my money more than it needs to be for it. I don't disciple others in it. What do I do? You know what I do when I bow to that black and white picture of that old man? You know what I'm doing? He's like, what? I don't worship? No. You know what I'm doing? I'm paying respects to the man who made this art form that's helping me lose 20 pounds. That's what I'm doing. Do you know what you're doing? He goes, what? And I said, you are worshiping. I jiu-jitsu that fool. And he was like, oh, I get it now. Oh, I get it now. I said, of course you get it, fool. I pay respect. You have crafted a life around his teachings. You are the true worshiper. So what is going back to your father, the prodigal son going back? Soda, it's not going to church alone. You come here ready to learn, submit, and saying to God, you're no longer irrelevant and incompetent. Father God, you are smart. Your ways work. I am all ears. Teach me your ways, oh Lord. That's what a son does to a father. That's going back, going in. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. We're almost done. We're landing this plane. Don't worry. The next time we meet at the camp. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Go in. What does this mean? What does it mean to have God as Abba, Father? It's not only going back, it's going in. You know what going in means? You have made a life that's not just about serving God and doing what's right. You actually care about what Father cares about. That's what it means to go in. You know, the older son may have been on the outskirts of the house on the field, and the prodigal son may be miles and miles away, but in their hearts, they were both far away. Because you have to ask this question as the elder son, do you love your dad? Yes. Then why aren't you out looking for the thing that's breaking his heart? That's really the question, isn't it? What are you doing out in this field? You know what he was doing? He was doing his part in his little kingdom so that he can get his share later on. The only difference is he's wanting that estate a little later. But he sees the dad the same way as the younger son does. The dad is only good for goods and inheritance. So I'm going to say something to you before we do the last one. Soda, do not make this church about your little part of that field and how you will be blessed if you properly serve God and do the right Christian thing in this house. As long as I serve, as long as I'm good, I'm a good member of this church, I'll get my share someday. I'll get my recognition someday. No, don't do that. When you come,
Do not just come back, but go all the way in. And here's what I mean. Do you know what your pastors care about? That's going all the way in. Because God put his heart, what's on his father's heart, in the pastors of this church. So going all the way in would be things like, Pastor Mickey and Krista, what's on your heart? What keeps you up at night? Because I want that to keep me up at night. The true sons and daughters of Echo Church, you know what they ask me all the time? They don't just ask, what can I do to help the church? They're already all helping. In our church, it's mandatory, so they're all helping. They're all helping. But the true sons, you know what they do? They ask me, Pastor Brown, what's on your heart? What's on your, you know what I say? I think what's on God's heart is, for instance, one of the ministries we launched is ministry for the disabled community in our community. We found that when we were doing research for missions, we found that one of the most unreached people group in the world are people with disabilities, meaning Christians don't reach out to them. It's weird. It's the most unreached people group, right? So we said, Lord, we need to do, that's on your heart. So that was burdening me. It was burdening. How do I get Echo to approach this? Because this is on God. This is on God's heart. The elder son would have been like, sorry. That's just sad that he's gone. I got to work my field. No. True sons and daughters of our church would come to me and say, how can we make this happen? So for one whole year, a group of them studied what it takes to minister to disabled communities. And now we have a ministry, two, three years now into it, almost all, I don't know how many churches in our city have called our little church in Orange County to be taught how to minister to disabled communities. We have won the respect of our region. And so many of these disability families will come to us and say, you don't want us to go to your church? There's no payment? What's the gimmick here? You know what we tell them? You're just on God's heart. God thinks you need to rest. And so we offer them what's called Sabbath rest. We take care of all their disabled kids and they get to have a day off. This is what I mean. Soto, you got to move beyond how do I get myself known here? How do I survive? That mentality of scarcity, like, oh, how do I make this church better, cooler? Like, oh, are you serious? I mean, isn't there enough hip, cool churches? Seriously, do we really need another hip, cool church that's all about themselves? Really? And the city don't even notice? This city should notice if you ever disappear. Because the city is in God's heart. And every day when pastors get together and have those Wednesday night prayer meeting, eventually, for seasons, it's good that you have prayer meetings for yourself. Oh, touch me, Lord, right? But eventually, can I say something to you? Soda needs to be about God's heart and reach the city. But what if it doesn't grow our church? What if it depletes our finances? Do you think the father would care when his prodigal son's out there and his older son said, I need to use some money to go look for him? You think the father would be like, whoa, hold on a minute. Don't use all of the budget. No, seriously. What is on God's heart? All right, finally. So he got up. So we're going to go up now to God. So he got up and went to his father. This is a prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And if you notice, the father doesn't even pay attention to his apology. He begins to restore him. What all of us need consistently in our Christian walk, in our prayer life, we need to approach God every single day, and we need to go up the mountain of God in repentance and pray. And as we go up, our heads are lifted up, and we need to experience every day God looking back at us and smiling and restoring us. When the people of God experience this prodigal son's return kind of love daily, all of a sudden in our lives, we have margin enough to think about other people, because we know we are loved. So as we, what do you guys do here? Do you guys have a band come up, or because it's nice to have some music, isn't it? In our church, we have like soundtracks. Like they start fading in music as I tell my final story, because I'm about to tell my final story. Yeah. So here's that's so nice. It's very nice. So I have one story. Can I tell you one story and then we'll end? Yeah. You okay? I don't go as long as PB, do I? Or Mickey? No, I'm just kidding. I go long. Okay. So why is this so important? Why did I talk about going back, going in and going up, and making sure the soda becomes a community that understands the love of Abba Father? Here's why. Because you cannot do what you are called to do outside of the spirit of Abba Father. Nobody will turn to God through religion or any other spirit. It's the spirit of Christ that leads people to God. So you want this church to be a place that is a witness to this city? The best thing you can do is set up an environment of Abba's love. And you do that by loving each other. Years ago, when I was in youth ministry, God put me with this youth group in Maryland. It was the worst youth group ever. I cannot stand youth kids. So my pastor invites me and says, "Will you be the associate pastor of this church?" I said yes. Then he said, "In the meantime, I would like for you to take 5 of my kids, our kids, and do some youth ministry." So he baited and switched on me. It was a lie. And so I inherited 5 kids in this church who were not church kids, by the way. All their families got saved in that church. So none of them knew how to be Christian kids. So I remember the first meeting I had with them, I put down chairs like this in a row, and I preached at them for an hour. It was the worst experience of all of our lives. And so they were like, oh my, and they were dying in the Maryland, you know, humid environment, and they were just like, this is terrible. And so I was like, this is not working. My youth ministry of 5 kids is shrinking, right? I'm the worst youth pastor. And so I'm praying, and the Lord begins to speak to me. Brian, don't make them do what you do. Do what they do. And while you're at it, show them my Father's heart. What would a father do with these ugly kids, right? They're so, teenagers are ugly. So I'm like, okay, Lord. So I asked him, what do you do? I'll skate. Okay, I'll take you skateboarding. So we went skateboarding, and the skate ministry started growing. And I said, what do you do? I like to listen to punk rock music. Okay, what does that mean? We like to put on concerts. Okay. Would you like for me to help you put on a concert? Like, yeah. So on and on, we did this. Well, we put on a concert. And one day, there's 5 kids. Remember, there's like five kids. And there was a band that we invited. There was more people in the band than my youth group. And so it was the lamest concert ever. Everybody was in a circle. And I was like, God, I'm a failure. I hate my life. And we're doing this thing, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this girl walks in. And she walks in, and you know those people that, like, wear all black? Their hair is color black. They wear black makeup. They have a black heart. They're just black. They're just, like, they're dark and, like, goth. Like, you know what I'm talking about? And they wear, like, really dark makeup. And she was like really scary looking. young teenage girl. But and I was like, she got lost. How did she get here? And she comes in through the back. I thought she was a Dracula. She was like, I swear she wasn't walking. She was floating. She was like floating to our concert of five people. And so she comes here, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't want to deal with this, right? And the concert's over, and I'm like avoiding her. And she finds me. She finds me. And she goes, are you the leader of this concert? And I went, no, it's not a concert. It's a youth group. It's a Christian thing. And da-da-da. You're not going to be interested. And she goes, well, I just would like to be on the email list because if you have another one, I'll come. And I went, really? You don't have to come. And she's like, I want to come. I said, okay, fine. So our next big event was bowling night. That's right, bowling night. So I emailed everyone. Our youth group is going to, youth group of five, is going to bowling night. You want to go? And I'm expecting her not to respond. Sure enough, she's like, I'll be there. So that day comes, and we're at church, and the five kids come, and there she is. She's coming, right? And we get in my car, and she's like, shotgun. So like, oh, man. So she sits down, shotgun, and I'm driving them to bowling. And I'll never forget, because she had this stare. She had this look. She looked over at me as I'm driving. She had this stare. She looked straight at me, and she said, I just want you to know, Pastor, I'm never going to be a Christian. And I was like, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. I'm scared of you. Just don't manifest demons in this car. I was so scared. I really was. Like, just all right, man. Everybody has their choice, right? So we get to the bowling. We're bowling. And this goes on and on. And so she's just watching us live life together. And she's just showing up all the time. Then one day, this happens for like almost a year. And one day, I get a phone call. And it's her. And so I pick up. I'm like, oh my God. She's going to like send curses over the phone, right? I'm like, oh man. I'm like, hi, what's going on? And she goes, hey, Pastor Brian, I was wondering, would you like to come to my birthday party? Right? And I was like, I don't know, are there animal sacrifices? Like, what do you do there? What do you do at your birthday party with all these dark people? And you know? And so I was like, oh, okay, yeah, yeah, sure. And she's like this. She's like, and I was wondering if you want, you can open it up to the youth group. And you can bring them. So I was like, okay. And then she goes, but just want you to know that it's actually like really formal, and everyone needs to dress up like suit and tie and dresses and stuff. So I said, oh, okay. So I call all the youth group kids. I call all these idiots. I'm like, hey, we're gonna go to a birthday party for, her name is Sarah, for Sarah. And all these kids are like, you know, youth kids. Oh, do I have to go? You know, just shut up and come with me. Oh, but Pastor Brown, I'm so busy. Busy doing what? You have nothing to do. I own your life. I'm picking you up Friday night. We're going to Sarah's birthday party. By the way, you all have to get dressed up. Oh my God. Shut up. You're going to win with him. So I pick him up Friday night. Pick them all up. All dressed nice, and we get to this little hotel in Annapolis, Maryland. The hotel, they were able to get the ballroom because her mom was one of the janitors at the hotel, an immigrant family, Hispanic background. When I got to the ballroom, I realized it was a special party. This young Hispanic lady was turning 15. You guys know what that birthday is, right? It's the birthday. birthday that young Hispanic ladies are presented to the world as a young woman and no longer a girl. It's the day that she is told that she is cherished and cared for. I get there and I notice no father. And there comes a time when in this party, the young girl needs to be walked to the dance floor by her dad. And her dad is supposed to dance with her and present her to the world. Look at my daughter, who is now a woman. So I'm sitting there with a bunch of idiots. And I'm like, what a great party. She looks so beautiful, guys. She comes up to me and she goes, Pastor Brian, do you mind if you present me? Try. And she goes, okay. So I had the privilege of walking this beautiful young girl to the dance floor, twirling her and dancing with her. She began to feel cherished and cared for. And watch this, guys. Remember, one of the purposes of the church is to introduce God to people, right? But often we think we have to preach at people. Instead, Scripture shows us it's by our love. It's by how we behave. And we show that it's safe here. That there is a Father who's actually good. And so after the dance, it's all over. And we have another youth gig. So this time, it was paintballing. I put on a paintball event. And here is Sarah. Sarah has become the number one, helping hand. She shows up at every event helping out, right? And so this paintball day, she's there again getting all these crates of water and stuff. And the Lord says to me that day at that paintball field, Brian, it's time. And I knew the minute I heard the Holy Spirit say, it's time, I knew what he meant. It's time for me to adopt her. That Father wanted to adopt her. So I went, oh, she's getting saved. She's converted. She's becoming a child of God today. And so this is the most amazing for me, one of the most beautiful experiences. I walked up to Sarah and she had her big box of water bottles serving. And I was like, Sarah, can I talk to you? And she goes, oh yeah, Pastor Brian. She puts it down. She looks at me. She goes, what can I do for you? And I looked at Sarah and I said, Sarah, it's time, isn't it? That's all I said. It's time, isn't it? What Sarah said. Sarah said, Brian, Pastor Brian, it's time. I want to be a child of God. Will you lead me in prayer? Will you lead me in prayer? And I was like, yes. I grabbed Sarah and I yelled at all the youth kids, get your stupid butt over here. All you ugly kids, get over here. Get over here. And they were like, what? Whoa, what do we have to do now? What do we have to do now? Shut up, get over here. And they all came over. And Sarah's standing right here. I'm right here. All these ugly youth kids around. And I looked at all of them. And you know what I said? Sarah's about to give her life to Jesus. All of them. All five of my kids started embracing her. And they were like, yes, Sarah, yes. Let's pray, Sarah. And I had the privilege of seeing this orphan become an adopted child of God. And all of that happened not because we had an amazing band, not because we had the coolest, building, not because our youth group had the most awesome speakers and programs. It's because we began to see Abba as good. We began to let go of these lenses and we began to go back. We began to go in and we began to go up. Let's pray. So we're going to do some prayer today, if that's okay. That's okay. I want to pray for some of you here. I think today, for some of you, it may not be today. And that's okay. For some of you, today is a day that you release those in your life that have failed you or disappointed you. You know they should have known better. You know they could have done better. But being human or whatever reason it was, they could not meet your expectations. And you have experienced only rejection. You were not cared for. You were not cherished. You were not taught how to be competent. And hence, you lack confidence. If that's you, I'm just in faith. I want you to match my faith right now. I'm taking a step of faith. I want you to match mine. I'm going to say, come forward. Let us pray for you. There's something beautiful when God's people pray together under the umbrella of the Father's heart. Things happen. So, and you may have prayed about this before. That's okay. You're just continually going through that uprooting, that surgery. That's fine. So if that's you, just come forward. And then we're going to have the leaders. Yeah, come on up. We're going to lay hands on you. And we're going to ask God to get rid of those lenses. Yeah? So all the leaders that are praying, I want you to ask the Lord, will you take off these lenses and allow my friend to go back, to go in, and to go up? And we'll have some other things to pray for, okay? But I just want to start here. The rest of us, do we have the band? The rest of us, can we just worship God together? Let's fill the atmosphere here with worship. Yeah, let's do that together. Remember, church, they call it liturgy for a reason. The word liturgy means the work of the people. It should never be a few working. All of us participate in worship. So your friends are up here getting prayed for. The rest of us, let's all stand and worship, yeah? Let's participate together. Come, Lord.